blameless, blemish-free sacrifice for sin. He was constantly being tested. And here is Nehemiah, a ruler, man of importance, coming quietly at night in his secret, not with a lot of fanfare, with a great greeting, calling him rabbi, giving him a position of honor here, and calling him a great teacher and being from God. I mean, the honey is just flowing everywhere. It's a great temptation to say, thank you, I am. Let's sit down and talk together to see how we can work together to get the message out. See, I don't think Nicodemus came to learn more about Christ. I think Nicodemus, not being devious, I'm not saying he came so that he could co-opt Christ and pervert the message, but I think he sees Christ as a sincere man of God, and Nicodemus wants that, and he wants to ally with that so that they can oust the more corrupt elements. Because he says, you must be from God. I want to join with that. And by so doing this, it was a testing of Christ. That was not Nicodemus's, Nicodemus's intention. But that is how Lucifer uses people. In their fleshly sincerity, they test others. They test us. Somebody would come to me and say, you know, I've heard your lessons and they're wonderful and I want to promote you and I want you to join the movement here and we'll send these things out internationally and stuff. I would be flattered. Whereas I should be looking at their motives and my motives. Am I promoting it or wanting it to be promoted for the truth of the scriptures or for me? That's always a temptation for people. And many people succumb to meism. It always is a danger. Now, what's in the name? Well, as I said, Nicodemus means champion of the people. First part of his name, in English it's Niko, but in the Greek it's Nike. It's victor. Now, we would call that today Nike, and that's why Nike chose that name for the corporation. It's Greek. It means victory or victor or champion. And so every time you say that name, you're saying Greek. Except in the Greek, it's Nike. And Demos means the people. So he's champion of the people. John is giving us an insight into this man's character by using his Greek name. He is a champion of the people. He is coming because he wants the people to hear the teachings of Christ, not the customs and traditions that he grew up with and knows very well, being on the Sanhedrin. You had to know all these very well. And Paul knew them very well, as he stated in his epistles. So John, by presenting him as a ruler of the Sanhedrin and a teacher of Judaism, who champions the people for God, he's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. And yet, and we understand this because Christ responds right back in a way that today we would consider tactless, by showing him that he knows nothing about God. Thus, Christ is the true protector of the people, not the Nicodemus. So why does he come at night? Well, he doesn't want others to know that he is doing this, obviously. Because later in Christ's ministry, and as I said, we're placing this later in Christ's ministry, not early on. If you go to John 9, 18 through 23, where Christ restored the eyesight, or gave eyesight to a man who was born blind and restored, that had never been done before. And it says right there that the body had decided, the ruling body decided, that if anybody called Jesus the Christ or the Meshua, he would be thrown out of the synagogue. He'd be in church, so what? Well, to be thrown out of the synagogue meant you were ostracized from society. You had no job. You had no income. You had no family support. You were pushed out of the community, you had to resort to begging or going far away and hopefully being able to find a job or set up business or something. It meant banishment. And you were worse than a Gentile. They wouldn't have anything to do with you. So obviously he did not want that to happen to him, or because he did not want others to know about his political maneuverings. Because this is a political maneuver, guiding this powerful teacher to the proper goals. It's a form of pragmatism, secular humanism. Now, I'm not saying he's being crafty or devious in doing this. We don't get that from the greeting, and we don't get that from his dialogue, the few sentences that John quotes him as saying. We gather he's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. Now, the worldview context for the facts, we can talk about the same facts, but it's the context you put them in, and that's determined by your worldview. Now, he talked about the signs that Christ did, and Christ talks about the signs that he does elsewhere in Scripture. And Nicodemus says, your teachings, these signs, your teachings, they're wonderful, in essence. We know that you are a great rabbi. So he heard what Jesus said, but he filtered it all through his pharisaical, fleshly, though sincere, worldview. This translated Christ's teachings into another system of works. He did not grasp what Christ was teaching. And we see this constantly throughout the Gospels, that they do not understand what Christ is saying. And Christ tells them plainly. So he probably saw Jesus as a great rabbi. Well, probably he does, because he says he does. Even surpassing Gamaliel, who was alive at this time and is considered one of the two of the greatest rabbis of all time. If you go to Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 40, we see that he is alive at this time. And Paul probably sat at his feet learning from him. A great teacher, if you believe in the Talmud, the Mishnah, and the Midrash, and all these other things. But notice what Nicodemus did not say. We know that you are the Son of God. He called him a man. Right there, he evidences that he does not understand anything that Christ has said. So Christ's response to this greeting is just classic. Because Christ, he usually responds with a question. Not this time. He just comes right back at him. And he says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is... Now, in your translation, it probably says born again. That is incorrect. We're going to talk about that in a moment. You are not born again. In the Greek, it says you are born from above. So truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see or discern or grasp anything about the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus comes up and says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And Christ says, you have no idea what you're talking about. You say something, you have no idea what it is you're talking about. You say, I am from God, not a clue. In other words, you have no comprehension of God. Therefore, he's basically telling Nicodemus that he is lost, that he is not a man of God. So without being born from above, he cannot discern or understand anything about God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 14. The natural man does not understand anything about God because it is foolishness to him. You can make up a lot of philosophy or a lot of theology and not understand the basic aspects of God and the truth of the Scriptures. This happens all the time. And you have great degrees after your name and still be lost, not have a clue what the Bible is actually saying or the truth of it. This is Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus balks at this being born from above because he does not understand this. He only understands being born again. But you know, he cannot. grasp this. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Implied again, which means that he construed Christ's answer from his fleshly, lost human perspective. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You cannot be born again. You are born dead. All of us are born dead in our sin. There is no being born again. Because if you're born dead, being born again is still dead. You must be born from above. It is a different birth. It is a spiritual birth because you were born dead in the spirit. Now, at salvation, you are born alive in the spirit. It's not born again. If that is your terminology, it's incorrect. And it was mine for years. But in studying this, it is incorrect. You're not born again. Now, Nicodemus understood it as that because he could only envision that which his mind could grasp and comprehend. Thus, he missed even that truth of that answer, which shows that no matter how hard you try, you cannot reason yourself into heaven. You cannot reason yourself into salvation. God either illuminates you and opens up your mind and you grasp that truth instantly and cry out, Abba, Father, and grab onto him, or you don't. There is no thinking your way into salvation. So Christ answers his question. Being born from above requires. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now you're going to hear all sorts of interpretations about the water and spirit thing. But who's writing? John. John's already told us what water is. Water baptism is repentance. There's no mystery here. There's no de-philosophizing. There's no need for allegorization. When Christ says water, he's meaning repentance. Without repentance, there is no remission for sin. You must always repent. If you have not repented, if you've not come to that point to see yourself as a sinner without hope, in desperate straits, in need of the grace and mercy of God, you're not saved. This is not an intellectual exercise. This is not, I woke up one morning or I went to church one day and I heard this great sermon. Yeah, okay. That sounds logical to me. I'll get saved. No, it is a crisis. You are totally hopeless. You see yourself as God sees you at that moment in time, an enemy of God, creator of the entire universe, and you are without hope. All you can do is cry out, Abba, Hebrew for daddy, help me. That is repentance. And of the Spirit, that is the new covenant. Spoken of in Jeremiah and in Joel, it is based upon the death of Christ. So what Christ is telling him here is that you must understand repentance and you must understand what is written in your scriptures about the Spirit, the new covenant. Now, the new covenant has not been poured out. It will not be poured out until Acts chapter 2. So Christ is speaking of that which is past and that which is future. And without these, one cannot even enter the kingdom of God. So first of all, unless you're born from above, you cannot even understand or discern the kingdom of God. And without repentance and salvation by God's Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Without these, you are not saved. It eliminates works, meaning Nicodemus, and sincere as he is totally lost. That's why he can't comprehend what Christ is saying, because he's lost. Spirit is not teaching him, and it's foolishness to him. He's only thinking of, how do I go back into my mom and be born again? Well, obviously that's impossible. And Christ makes this important distinction. All who are not born from above are of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel. Do not be confused. Do not be, why are you astounded that I'm even saying this? Do not. Stop. Pay attention. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, if you're not born from above, you must. You have no choice but to act consistent with your fleshly nature. That's what Nicaea Demas is doing. Because you cannot perceive that which is being discussed. And trust me, this is a struggle even for those who are saved, because they remain trapped in the worldly worldview they grew up with and do not, even though they now have the capability via the Holy Spirit of God to be taught outside of that, they refuse. They grow so far and they stop. They don't know what they don't know, and they don't care to know what they don't know. That is an affront to God and a sin. You must always struggle to know. But we will never know completely because we embody this, we are in this body of sin, in this fleshly body. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, we can only see as through an enigma, as through a puzzle. It's impossible to totally comprehend. But that doesn't mean that we should not allow the Spirit to teach us. And Christ uses this example of the wind because it's invisible, but it's a force. It can be felt. Its effects can be seen. But you don't know where it came from. You know it's going from here to there, but from where to where? You only see its effects right here. Well, that's what it is to be in the Spirit, to be saved. The lost people do not know how you got there. They don't understand anything about the workings of the Spirit. It makes no sense to them. About you defining it as faith being a leap off the cliff and God catching you, you make it sound ridiculous. And that's not what the Bible says anyway. And where are you going? You don't know. God does. And he's taking you there. And along the way, your example can bring others along too. God's Spirit is the one who determines who is born from above. And the changed nature is self-evident to believers and others. Now, Nicaea Demas' wrong assumptions. Christ told Nicaea Demas not to be confused, but to think based on the scriptures. Now, he could not, because he could not perceive that meaning in them. And he was not alone. Remember Christ on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection? And the men he walked with, who were mourning that Christ came, and we had such great hope, now he's dead, we had nothing. Christ said, "What, you idiot? Didn't you ever read the Bible?" And he talks to them out of the scriptures, all Old Testament. So if you're a New Testament Christian, you basically are ignorant because the New Testament is based out of the Old. And if you do not understand the Old Testament, you don't understand what the New Testament is really saying because it comes from the Old. The essence of the New Covenant is God's image without sin. Jeremiah talks about this, as does 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. Paul just make that up? No, he goes back to Jeremiah 31:31-34. And I will write my law in their hearts, and they will have no need to be taught of anyone, for each will be taught by what? God's Spirit. Now, we don't have that complete today, but we will when we get our new bodies. Our salvation will then be complete. Therefore, one's nature is either fleshly, lost, or spiritual, saved. But it's not both. Now, you can be saved and ignorant, and we all are. And the more I study the scriptures, the more I understand how ignorant I actually am. And the more I despair of ever knowing all I want to know. But when I see Christ, I will see him clearly and know him, even as he already knows me now. It's the law of excluded middle. You're either saved or you're lost. There's not a third position. The light's on or off. If it's off, it's off. There's no current at all. If it's on, it can be in various stages of brightness, depending on the current level. That's what dimmer switches do. If you're lost, you're lost. There's various stages of depravity. I mean, you're totally depraved because you cannot grasp the truth of Christ. But that doesn't mean you're acting in full, total depravity. But you could. And we see the gauntlet there. People who are nice people, well-meaning, Nikkei Damas, lost his sin. But he's not a terrible person. But he's still lost. He's not a mass murderer. He's not a serial rapist. And you can be saved. And there's various degrees, not of salvation, but of growth and maturity in Christ. There's only one salvation. You are totally saved. But you are growing in maturity in Christ. So it's a metaphor of birth and rebirth. Because today it's semi-Pelagianism, Arminianism, free will, whatever label you want to put. That runs amok. But let's look at the terminology that Christ is using here. He says you must be born from above. This whole idea of birth is the physical birth then becomes a metaphor for the spiritual birth. Now, you as an individual had no say in your conception. There was not a vote held because you weren't there. And you had no say in when you were going to be born. There wasn't a vote taken. At some point for whatever physical interactions that are occurring, and they're still not clear to us today, and probably mediated by God's spiritual handiwork, you are born. The process begins, and you come out. You have no say in any of this. These forces act on you, and this occurs. Same way with your spiritual birth. But you do have an active say in your growth. What you eat, what you do, what you don't do, what you don't eat, fat, skinny, in shape, out of shape, whatever. Dealing with how God has designed you, with what handicaps you may have, because we all have handicaps. First of all, we're lost. That's the biggest handicap. Same way with the spiritual birth. God determines who will be spiritually born. Now, many people balk at this. They just call it the heresy of the worst order. But it's scripture. This does not mean you do not make decisions. It does not mean that you're an automaton. Because God is bigger than that. And the two are not mutually exclusive. You make decisions. You are accountable for those decisions. But you can only act within your lost nature. And Christ just said, remember, you cannot even understand and discern the kingdom of God. Of course, that's not going to have any impact on your worldview because you do not see that. Therefore, it is God who determines. Well, is God unfair? Well, Paul asked that question over in Romans 9. God is creator. God will do with his creations as he determines. God saves those whom he will save based on whatever criteria God is choosing to do or to measure or to go by. And he doesn't share that with anybody. Not that we would ever understand it. Does this make him unrighteous? No. He is the potter. We are the clay. But those who are saved, we have a hand in our spiritual growth and maturity. And it's right here. Romans 5, chapter 2 through 5. Romans 6, chapter 10 through 13. Talks about what God does to bring us along. But 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, tells us what we can do to impact our spiritual maturity and growth in Christ. So we have input. Nikkei Damas says he's just a gog. He is just beside himself. He came with his flowery, flattering, smooth-as-silk greeting. Hey, let's get together. Let's do what Christ has just said. You don't have a clue what you're babbling about. Stop it. You must be born from above. And he says, and Nikkei Damas says, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Now Christ asks the question. Why are you so ignorant? He's ignorant because he's lost. Christ knows this, but he's doing it as a challenge to get this guy to think. He came, he walked through that door. He was self-assured in all his vast knowledge of the scriptures and oral tradition and history and customs. And in three amen, amen statements, Christ reduced him and showed him that he knew absolutely nothing. All that knowledge was absolutely meaningless because he did not see, discern, understand the kingdom of heaven, and therefore he was not in the kingdom of heaven. You see, if you just, the Jews and all religions of works conceive of nothing else other than a physical existence, a physical salvation, a physical rule, an eternity in a physical body, a fleshly body like we have now. And their belief in a spiritual is simply an epiphany, an aha, oh, I understand moment. I'm saved now. I had this inspiration. I had this flash. No, you do not. Christ's teaching defies this. There must be a new essence, a born from above. Paul goes into great detail about this in 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. You're born fleshly, you will rise spiritually. You were planted as a fleshly being, you will rise a spiritual being. But you do not determine that. The saved spiritual nature in a fleshly body, which is what we are, can only dimly discern God's truth. And if we can only dimly discern it, because we're in this fleshly body, even though we do have the new nature, those who do not have the new nature, who are lost, cannot perceive it. We understand and we hand out the gospel. We are not going to logically argue or win these people over to Christ simply because we're talking to them. It is always and only a miracle of Christ's Spirit alone. Thus, the glory is Christ alone. The whole surprise is that we get to participate at all and are rewarded just because we get to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And then we think we've done something. We've done almost nothing. It's God who's doing it. In other words, Nicodemus was an ignorant teacher. Christ chides him. You are a teacher of the law, right? That's what you're telling me. You're the teacher of the law in Israel. It may have been the scholarly authority for all the Sanhedrin and would be consulted on all these points of the law and tradition and how to make wise judgments. And his word probably carried much weight. Christ and three amen, amen statements. And when you use the term amen, amen, or amen, amen, it doesn't mean this is the end, which is how we usually use it, which means it's incorrect. It means I verify that this is true. And by saying it twice, Christ is saying, this is absolutely truth. Now, we can't ever say that. We can say the Bible says absolute truth, if I'm understanding that correctly. But we cannot say that we are speaking absolute truth, because we do not. We see us through an enigma. We do the best we can, as long as we are sincerely allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us and do the best we can. And constantly growing, understanding the more we grow, the more ignorant we understand we are. He's just saying, Christ is saying, you know, you're ignorant. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Now he's challenging Nicodemus' motives. You don't receive this. Nicodemus came in saying, you are a man, you are a rabbi, you are a teacher. You do these miracles, we know that God must be with you. Christ is saying, no, I am God. When he says this, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Seen what? Kingdom of God. Go back to John's opening hymn. The Messiah was with God, the beloved of God, and came down from above to his people who did not receive him. Nicodemus does not receive him. He says, you've rejected our witness. He knows the belief that's in his mind. I walked in the house. I was nice. You attacked me. Where's the door? Because you're crazy. That is probably going through Nicodemus' mind right there. This born-again stuff. I have no clue what you're babbling about. And if that is your terminology, you don't have a clue either, because that's not what Christ said. Born from above. Nicodemus and others reject his testimony, reject his witness, even though they're corroborated by his signs, which they acknowledge are from God. And we're going to see this time and time and time again in John's gospel. They cannot deny the signs. So they deny the man who did the signs by calling him a man, when actually he's God. And if God, they stand condemned. They cannot acknowledge him as God unless they condemn themselves. Thus, they must repent. Fleshly mind, not illuminated by God, cannot do that. Thus, they must condemn him. And he's confused by Christ speaking of earthly spiritual issues. Now, Christ is not saying I'm speaking of earthly things, like let's go buy a car or anything. He's saying I'm talking to you about what occurs here on earth. What you can see and understand, what's written in your Bible. And you don't understand a word of that. So how can I talk to you about spiritual things in heaven? You think you don't have a clue now? Let me talk to you about spiritual things in heaven, where you have absolutely no frames of reference, and you'll be thoroughly confused. Now, if you think that's a bold statement, go to Revelation, start reading in chapter 4 through chapter 22, and guess what? Christ, through John, is talking about heavenly spiritual things. It is the most hotly debated, contested book in the Bible. Many people, most of us, have trouble even understanding the spiritual things happening on earth, such as being born from above, one of the most basic concepts in the scripture, not born again. And we come to Revelation, which a lot of people get saved, they read John, think they get a grasp on the gospel and on God, which they don't. Then they go to Revelation to understand about end times, because that's the exciting stuff. And they didn't understand what John was saying in this gospel about earthly things. Then you think they're confused. Then they go to Revelation and they're thoroughly confused because there's no frames of reference. But without the spiritual maturity, these heavenly spiritual matters are incomprehensible. Now, Christ talks here and he makes an oblique reference and a direct reference. When he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That's the oblique reference to Jacob at Luz, later, which he renamed Bethel, when he had his dream and saw a ladder or a road up into heaven, and the angels were ascending on it and descending back to earth. Christ, that's an oblique reference here. In other words, from Genesis all the way to the prophets, they speak of me. Christ has descended. He's in a body. He will ascend. That's in Acts chapter 1. After his death, burial, and resurrection. And he will be there until he comes again. So he's given us clues, and he's given Nicodemus clues about his ministry, which he has done throughout John, this gospel. Christ references his coming death for sin, symbolized by Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. It's written in Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. Israel complained, not uncommon. God sent fiery serpents among them to bite them, to kill them, to punish them. But he also gave them hope. Told Moses, make a serpent out of bronze being the metal of judgment, put on a staros, a stake, lift it up, and all who come and look at it will be cured. The serpent is Christ. Psalm 22, I am not a man, I am a worm, or a serpent, or a dragon. In other words, I am the epitome of sin, nailed on a staros, to open shame before the Father of heaven to pour out his wrath on me. To die for your sin. So Christ is basing his claims, his ministry, his testimony on the very scriptures. Not only is it found in the Torah, in Genesis, and in Numbers, but even the prophets speak about the Messiah, how he must suffer. Isaiah. If Nicodemus understood the scriptures, if he had been saved, he would have, but he wasn't. Friends, listeners, this gospel is one of the most revealing gospels of the ministry of Christ. But it's also one of the most challenging, because when we read this, when we study it, it challenges our worldview. It challenges what we think we know, because we are not much different than Nicodemus. Many Christians think they're the champion of the people. They're going to go out and they're going to save the world. They're going to do this. They're going to take the gospel. People are going to come. They're going to make America a godly nation, great again. They have no understanding, none. And they fall away. They get discouraged. They quit. When we come to the scriptures, it cuts us. It should reveal our own shortcomings, our own fleshly understanding, so that we are challenged to be taught of the Spirit about the truth of God. And I hope that these lessons are doing that for you, because they are doing it for me. I thought strongly, long and hard about how my worldview, limits my understanding. And not just in the scriptures, but of everyday life. That's my application to me. And how I react to certain circumstances because I have limited my perception. And what is my ministry? And I hope that these lessons help you to grow. Thank you.